This morning is taken from the Psalm 102. Psalm 102, and we want to commence our reading at the opening verse of the Psalm, and we want to read down to verse 17. Psalm 102, reading from the verse 1 to the verse 17. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto Thee. Hide not Thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline Thine ear unto me. In the day when I call, answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke. My bones are burned as an hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. I am like a pelican in the wilderness. I am like an owl in the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Mine enemies reproach me all the day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me. For I have eaten ashes like bread, and mingled my drink with weeping, because of thine indignation and thy wrath. For thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. But thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. For thy servants take pleasure in her stones, and favor the dust thereof. So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. He shall, or he will, regard the prayer of the destitute, and not despise their prayer. Amen. And we thank God for his inspired word, and we trust that as we have read it, and in a little while, when it is proclaimed and expounded, that the Lord will bless both the reading and exposition of his word to our hearts. My text for this morning is found in verse 13 of Psalm 102, where it says, Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. This verse is a prediction or a prophecy by the writer of the Psalm, one of the prophets, that better days of blessing were ahead and indeed about to take place for Zion, the city of the Lord. Zion was a name given to the city of Jerusalem during the times of David, and it symbolizes and it speaks of God's earthly cause, God's earthly kingdom, God's earthly people. The psalm, however, did not commence with a note of blessing, but rather a note of trouble. You'll see this in a number of verses early in the psalm. Verse 2, you'll see the psalmist speaks of his day of trouble. When I am in trouble, incline thine ear unto me. In the day when I call, answer me speedily. There's a wee word for the believer when they are individually or personally in trouble. The psalmist said in his trouble, he called upon the Lord. And I believe that he's speaking not only about his personal trouble, but trouble for the kingdom of God. And in times of trouble, we are to call upon the Lord in prayer. But you'll see that it's a time of trouble for the kingdom of the Lord. You'll see that it was a time of exile. In verses 6 and 7, he says, I am like a pelican in the wilderness. I am like an owl in the desert. Now, the pelican does not dwell or live in the wilderness. The wilderness is not the natural surroundings for a pelican. Rather, the river or the sea or the water, we would say, is the place where we would see the pelican. That's its natural habitat or its natural surroundings. The owl, we are told there by commentators, the owl that is spoken of in that verse was a fish-eating owl. And again, the desert was not its natural surroundings. They're out of their natural abode. And so it seems to be that this is an exile psalm, that God's people were not in their own land, were not in their own city in Old Testament times, but they were in exile. They were far from the city of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. And they were in exile. I watch, verse 7 says, and I'm a sparrow alone on the housetop. It's not often you see a sparrow alone. The sparrows dwell in the company of others, and normally it's large flocks that you see the sparrow with. And you can see that the psalmist is saying that he was in exile. He was out of his normal surroundings, and he was far from the city of the Lord. You'll see the psalm continues not only with trouble and exile, but with reproach. In verse 8, mine eyes reproach me, mine enemies reproach me all the day. They that are mad against me are sworn against me. There's always been an enemy and enemies to the gospel cause. And in this occasion, the psalmist is saying they reproach us. They are against us. They mock us. They are keeping us down. Then in verse 9, he sums it up that people were under the chastisement of the Lord, for I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping because of thine indignation and thy wrath, for thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. Oh, there's not many want to be taught or instructed in the fact that sometimes, but when God's people go astray, and when they compromise with sin, and when they embrace sin, and that's what happened before the exile, that God steps in with chastenings. And the psalmist acknowledges it, our trouble, our exile, our reproach. It's a chastening, a chastisement from the Lord. And he acknowledges it, that the Lord had chastened his people and they're going astray. And he had sent that exile in chastening to bring his people back. But as you continue to read the psalm, while it begins with trouble and exile, reproach and chastisement, you discover that there's a change takes place from verses 11 to 13. In verse 11, the psalmist states that his days are like a shadow that declineth. He confesses that he was growing old. He was beginning to decline. His natural strength was decreasing. He says he withereth like the grass, and that describes us all. We're like the grass, the flower of the field. We grow up, we flourish, and then we are cut down and we die. But, verse 12, thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever. And thy remembrance unto all generations. The psalmist is saying, this is the generation of exile and trouble and chastisement. But Lord, thou wilt endure forever, and you'll remember all generations. Verse 13, then we read, thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion for the time to favor her. Yea, the set time has come. Ladies and gentlemen, God's people today, we want to remind you, we want to encourage you that the end is not yet. There are times when God's people and God's earthly cause go through times of barrenness, times of chastisement, times of trouble, but the Lord will always come in His set time, and He will bless, He will build up, and he will grant that blessing once again, I have no doubt. And indeed, it is for these reasons that commentators suggest this psalm was written on David's time. Probably or possibly Jeremiah, Daniel, or Ezra wrote this psalm, and it's a reference to Judah's exile in Babylon and the revival of Jerusalem and her rebuilding and repopulation in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. I have no doubt that this psalm was fulfilled in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. I have no doubt it had a fulfillment then. I have no doubt as well that it has a prophetic fulfillment in view. Verse 16 says, when the Lord shall build up Zion, he will appear in his glory. And it goes beyond the exile and the returning captives in the days of Nehemiah. And it looks to the time when the Redeemer will come from heaven to Zion and will build up Zion at the day of his coming. It looks to that blessing of the second coming of Christ. But it also has present application. For throughout the history of the church, and Zion is a type of the church of Christ, the Lord has at times when he particularly favored his cause and his people and his kingdom upon this earth. And from verse 13 this morning, I want you to consider by way of encouragement to your hearts that the Lord has set times to favor his cause and his people, that the end is not yet, and the Lord will visit his kingdom and his church on earth again with great blessing. And there are four things I want you to notice about Zion's set time of favor. I want you to see, first of all, a specific blessing. What was the psalmist prophesying for Zion? Well, look at verse 13. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion for the time to favor her. We can take each one of those phrases. The Lord would arise for his people. The Lord would have mercy upon his people. And then, this is the word that I like and I want to emphasize. The Lord would favor his people. That's divine intervention. The Lord arising. The Lord having mercy. The Lord favoring his people. And men and women, that is what we so long for and desire today in our Church of Jesus Christ on this earth, for the Lord to arise and have mercy and have favor. That's divine intervention. It's not what we can do for ourselves. It's not what smart policies drawn up by religious men that we can implement in our churches. That's not what we need. We need divine intervention. The Lord arising. The Lord having mercy. And the Lord bestowing favor upon his church and his people. I want to pick up on that little word, favor. What does it mean? What does it mean for God to favor his people? I want to do a little word study of that word favor, just for a moment or two. If you have a Bible before you, I want you to turn to a number of references. Turn to Genesis chapter 18 and the verse 3. What does it mean for God to favor his people? Well, let's see what the Bible says. Genesis chapter 18 and the verse 3. The Lord has appeared in human form to Abraham in the tent door there in the plains of Mamre. And in verse 3, Abraham puts something to the Lord. He makes a request. And he says in verse 3, my Lord, if I now have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. There's the Lord. He's come to the tent door. And it's as if he's about to pass on. And Abraham beseeches him. He praised him, Lord, if I find favor in your sight, Lord, if you favor me, abide with me, dwell with me, fellowship with me. And what we learn is this, that when God favors his people, his abiding presence will be known in the midst of his people. Isn't that what we long for? Isn't that what we want our meetings to be known and marked by? The Lord's presence in the midst. And when the Lord favors His people, His presence is manifestly known and He abides with His people. Turn over to Exodus chapter 3 and the verse 21, just into the next book in the Bible. Exodus chapter 3 and the verse 21, the Lord has just called Moses to go down into Egypt and to bring His people out of Egypt so that they may serve Him in the wilderness and He might bring them to Canaan. Look at verse 21. Now he says in verse 19, I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. The king of Egypt's determined to stand against you. There are those in this world, and they are determined to oppose the onward, forward march of the church of Christ. And the Lord says to Moses, he'll not let you go. No, not by a hand. He's determined to set his mind and his heart against the work and witness of God. Verse 20, I will stretch out my hand and I'll smite Egypt. The end of the verse says, after that he will let you go. Now it's verse 21. I want to see. And I will give this people favor. I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty. You know, the Lord's no man's debtor. The children of Israel served and were slaves for hundreds of years in Egypt. The Lord said, when you go out, you'll not go out empty. I'll give you the riches of Egypt. My, they borrowed the gold and of the Egyptians that Passover night. And the Lord brought them out the next morning with a high and mighty hand. And the Lord paid the debt to Israel that Egypt owed. And what is the lesson? The Lord favored His people. He enriched them. He prospered them. And He blessed them as He brought them out from that place of slavery and the type of the world. Brethren and sisters, when the Lord favors His people, His presence abides. He enriches and He blesses His cause. Turn over into the book of Psalms. Look at Psalm number 5 and the verse 12. We learn something else that takes place when God favors His people. Psalm number 5 and the verse 12. For Thou, Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor wilt Thou compass him as with a shield. And here we learn that when God favors His people, He protects them. He preserves them. The ungodly would surround them and seek to oppose them and oppress them. But God is like a shield that surrounds them to protect them. And He says it's a particular mark of His favor. Oh, when the Lord arises and favors Zion, His abiding presence is known. He enriches and blesses His people with fullness. He protects them from the attacks of the enemy as with a shield. Flick over to Psalm 41 and the verse 11. We see another mark of those who are favored by God. Psalm 41 and verse 11. By this I know that Thou favorest me. Here's the mark, the distinguishing mark of God's favor. By this the psalmist says, I know Thou favorest me because mine enemy doth not triumph over me. There's victory. There's onward blessing and victory over the enemies of God when God favors His church and His people. And there's one final reference I turn you to, Psalm 85 and verse 1, another distinguishing mark of the favor of the Lord. We're just doing a little word study of the word favor. We're seeing what it means for God to have favor upon Zion. It means His presence abides. It means fullness and enrichment. It means protection. It means victory. And look at Psalm 85 and verse 1. It means restoration. Lord, Thou hast been favorable unto Thy people. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Psalm 85 is a captivity psalm. Oh, Israel went away into Babylon. Jerusalem, the walls were overthrown. The temple was burned and destroyed. But the Lord, He restored unto them everything they lost. He brought them back to their city. The walls were rebuilt in the days of Nehemiah. The temple was rebuilt in the days of Ezra. And the Lord restored to them all that they'd lost. And it's a mark of His favor. He's able to restore the years the locusts have eaten. Men and women, isn't this what the Church of Christ needs in this generation? The Lord to arise and favor us, that His presence will be known in a powerful way. He will enrich and bless His church. He will protect us from our enemies. He will give us victory. And He will restore unto us that which we've lost. That's the specific blessing the psalmist prophesied of and predicted for God's people in Psalm 102. The time to favor her, it's come. But turn back to our text, Psalm 102 and verse 13. You'll see that the psalmist not only mentions a specific blessing, God's favor coming on His people after a time of trouble and exile, reproach and chastisement, but you'll see that he speaks of a set time. Look at the end of verse 13. For the time to favor her, yea, the set time has come. This verse, this little phrase, this little clause teaches us that while God's work never ceases, and He constantly gives blessings, yet this phrase reminds us that God has certain set periods of time in His mind and in His calendar when He comes with great favor and great visible blessing to the church. I want you to turn over to Jeremiah 29. We're saying the psalmist was prophesying of a specific time when God was going to favor Zion on His cause. Turn to Jeremiah 29 and look at the verse 10. Jeremiah has prophesied that Israel will go into captivity. The people didn't want to hear him. You know, it's not new whenever people don't want to listen to the message that God judges sin and God chastens sin. They didn't want to know in Jeremiah's day. And old Zedekiah, the king, he thought, well, Jeremiah might be telling the truth, but Jeremiah's counselors and the priests, they say, this man's a liar, don't listen to him. And they threw him in the dungeon and in the pit. It's not new when men and women don't want to listen to the message of chastisement or judgment. They want their ears tickled with the message that's all as well. They don't want to hear that there might be a price to pay for departure from God. But in verse 10 of Jeremiah 29, Jeremiah had not only prophesied of exile and chastisement for sin and apostasy, yet he said there's going to come a time of blessing. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you. So the Lord's saying, I'm going to refine you in the chastisement. I'm going to purge you of your idols and your sin. And then after 70 years, and the Lord said, you can set your calendar. You can mark it by the date. 70 years meant 70 years. It didn't mean 700 years. It didn't mean 7,000 years. No prophetic time. We can say in virtually 99.9% of the Bible where time is mentioned prophetically, it's always literal. And 70 years meant 70 years. And the Lord is saying that after 70 years of chastisement for sin, I will visit you. There was a divine visitation, divine intervention. That's the Lord's set time. And He says, I will perform my good toward you in causing you to return to this place. You're in Jeremiah 29. Just flick over to Daniel chapter 9. I want to show you something amazing. Daniel chapter 9 and the verse 2. Daniel, what was he doing in the captivity? Daniel was one of the captive children. He was taken from Judah and he was brought to Babylon. And he was schooled in the ways of the Babylonians, but he took a stand for the Lord in that place, and the Lord blessed him. And Daniel 9 brings you almost to the end of his life and almost to the end of the captivity. And it tells us in Daniel 9, verse 2, in the first year of his reign, that's the reign of Darius, I, Daniel, understood by books. He was reading the books. What book was he reading? He's reading the book of Jeremiah, reading the Bible. Child of God, no matter what life brings to you, you read the Bible because it is a message for you. And in reading the Bible, he understood by the books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Do you see what's happening? Jeremiah prophesied God had a specific time when he would revisit his people and he would bless them. He'd bring them from Babylon, hundreds of miles away from Jerusalem, bring them back to Jerusalem. The temple would be rebuilt. The walls would be rebuilt. And Daniel, sitting in Babylon, he's reading the prophecy of Jeremiah and he realizes that time's nearly fulfilled. And God's going to come and he's going to visit my people and bring them back again. And what did he do? He got down to prayer. And he prayed that the Lord would hasten the day and fulfill it. Men and women, while we cannot say specifically and directly that when the Lord will visit his people, yet God has given us general promises and challenges in his word, that we can be confident throughout the history of the New Testament church that God will have set times to visit in revival blessing. 1859 is acknowledged and noted as a set time of blessing in this little province when thousands were swept into the kingdom. New churches had to be built to house the people. And God had a set time to visit Ulster in 1859. 1903 is recognized as a set time when God visited his church in Wales. The Welsh revival. Again, thousands brought in to the kingdom. We could look back at other times in the history of the church when Whitfield and Wesley, the great evangelists of a bygone age, they preached in England and in America. It was a set time for God to favor his Zion in this age. Didn't the Lord Jesus Christ say, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it? And men and women, there are times when the master builder, the builder of the house, comes down, and it's not through a good sales pitch by the preacher. It's by the Spirit of God in filling men of God to preach with power that God comes down and he starts adding in a marvelous way thousands into his church. That's the time that we long for. And like Daniel, we should go to the Lord in prayer. There's not only a specific blessing. There is not only a set time. But if you go back to Psalm 102, you will see that there is a satisfying outcome, because when the Lord favors his cause, there are always blessed results. This is referred to in some of the verses that follow. I want you to look at verse 14 of Psalm 102. For thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof. I might also, and I maybe just incorporate the two ideas here, the outcome of this satisfying outcome. Because if you look at verse 15, so the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord and all the kings of the earth thy glory. Verse 15 speaks about the reverence of sinners or the conversion of sinners. Whenever the Lord was to come in his set time to favor Zion and to build it up and bless it, the kings of the earth and the Gentile nations, that's what the word heathen simply refers to, the Gentiles shall fear the name of the Lord. There would be a reverence and a respect given to the name of Jehovah by the Gentile nations. And the kings of the earth would reverence the glory of the Lord. And it speaks to us of times of conversion. And sometimes we get this idea, and it is a right idea, that when the Lord comes to favor and to build up His cause, that many will be converted, and that's true. And that's what we look for, and that's what we long for. Today, the Lord's name is blasphemed. Today, the Lord's name is mocked. Today, the Lord's cause is derided. We long for that day when the Lord will come and the Gentiles, the heathen, and the kings of the earth will reverence the name and the glory of the Lord. But that's not the only outcome of this set time to favor Zion. In fact, before the psalmist even wrote those words, he wrote verse 14, and I think the order's important. For thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof. When God comes to favor His cause, first of all, He does a work in His servants' hearts. He works among His people. And what are we being told about them? They take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof. It's not that they take pleasure in her gold or her palaces or her temple, but they favor the dust and the stones thereof. Do you know, when Nehemiah returned to build the walls of Jerusalem, we're told in Nehemiah 4 verse 2 that they revived the stones out of the rubbish and they rebuilt the walls, and the stones are the symbol of the visible existence of God's cause and the establishment of God's kingdom on the earth. Therefore, verse 14 would tell us and teach us that in times when God favors His people and His cause, His people take delight in the very existence of God's cause and God's kingdom on this earth. They take pleasure in her stones. They favor the dust thereof. And when God's people love and delight in the public testimony of God on this earth, they delight in it when it is their chief joy. And they delight in the very menial stones and the dust, the basis of those things. It's a mark that God is favoring Zion. My friend, do you love the cause of God on this earth? Is it your chief joy? Let me ask you, can you say, like the psalmist in Psalm 137 and the verse 6, it was another exile psalm, by the rivers of Babylon we sat down, and there we wept when we remembered Zion. But the psalmist went on to ask or state in Psalm 137 and verse 6, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, if I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Jerusalem, the Zion of our God. He says, let the tongue in my mouth cleave to the roof of my mouth. Let me die if I don't love Jerusalem more, or I don't prefer Jerusalem more than my chief joy on earth. And I tell you, when God's people delight in the public cause of Jesus Christ, and when they love it with all their hearts and they live for its service, you can be assured that God is favoring His cause, and it is His set time to bless Zion. What a satisfying outcome that is. May God give us a love for His cause on earth, that we might live for its glory and its honor and its furtherance all the days of our lives. I want you to look back one last time at Psalm 102. We've noticed a specific blessing, God's favor. We've noted a set time. We've noted a satisfying outcome. But I want you to consider in closing a searching condition. Because in verse 17, we read those words, He will regard the prayer of the destitute. and not despise their prayer. When the psalm was being written, Jerusalem was destitute. It was full of heaps of rubbish. It was destroyed. It was barren. It was uninhabited. And yet in that destitute situation, there were those who were praying. I'm not going to turn you back to Daniel chapter 9 and verse 2. But Daniel was one of those who were praying. The psalmist, whoever wrote this psalm, was one of those who were praying in that destitute situation, and the Lord heard them. And in Jeremiah 29, verses 10 through to 14, the Lord speaking of that time when the 70 years would be accomplished, and the Lord would visit His people. Verse 11 says this, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end." And then verse 12 says this, "Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again to the place whence I caused you to be carried away, because ye have said, the Lord hath raised us up prophets in Babylon." The challenge is this, that God, His set time will not come without His people praying. In fact, the first thing He does when He's about in His set time to favor Zion, He sets His people to pray. We might be destitute. We might have absolutely nothing to show the Lord by way of blessing. But we cry to the Lord in our destitute times. And He hears our prayer. And He comes to visit us and to favor us. And to build up the church of Jesus Christ on earth. With reviving His saints. And bringing the lost to conversion. May it please the Lord to grant us in our days to live through one of the Lord's set times of blessing. And may He do it in this generation for His own name's sake.